If you're reading along, all you got to do is either flip a page or back up a little bit, and we'll go back to Psalms 52. And we want to talk about, Brother Lamar has been talking in Jude about the mercy, the grace, and the love of God. We're going to talk about the mercy this morning and see how great that mercy is that God has loved us with, to go in and look at it. And again, reminding you of things that we already know or should know, or that we might grow in them, and that we might be reminded of them. You know, we're finite creatures, and God understood that because God's an all-knowing God. And so he gave us his word. He understands that we need to be reminded of these things. We just struggle with the flesh and the things of the world pull and everything else, and we constantly need to be reminded of his goodness in his mercy. And so he does that graciously through his word. That's why the word of God instructs us so much to spend time reading the word of God, getting familiar with it, and not only that, but meditating upon it. Think about what you've been reading, and that's how God grows us in our faith. He brings thoughts to our minds and our hearts and that we normally wouldn't think of if we're just kind of perusing the scriptures, just kind of going through them as a routine. But as we meditate upon them, that's when it begins to saturate our lives. Charles Spurgeon wrote this little, I get a lot of that from Grace Gems. It's just so much good sermon material in this. But Charles Spurgeon wrote this, and the title of it is Meditate a Little on the Mercy of God. And I would change that to meditate a lot on the mercy of God, that it might expand in our lives. So Psalms 52 begins darkly, but it ends with a great light. Again, he says in Psalm 52 in the beginning, the first verse, and I'm going to use my text this morning on verse 8, but we'll read this just to get the setting. He said, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man, reminding us of the depravity of man? He said, the goodness of God endures continually. Why do you do that when God's goodness is made manifest? He said, your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. Selah. And Selah is a pause, and the Psalms are set to music. Selah simply means pause, and I would think that when it pauses there, he would have you to meditate upon that particularly when he says something. So we think about that, and we know that so by human depravity. He said, you love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever, not just one time, but forever, reminding the wicked that there's a place particularly for them, and it's hell, and it's everlasting, just like heaven's everlasting to all believers. And this is written here that we might read it and be reminded. It has a significance in that, although we may have come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're reminded again of what we've been saved from, so that we might rejoice in the goodness and mercies of God. He said, he shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. He pauses upon that. Some think, I guess, they're going to live forever, and that when sometime this life's over, that's the end of it. So they think we're going to eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's what the scriptures say, and they don't have a fear of eternity. But just because they don't have a fear of eternity doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. The Bible says it exists. There's a hell and a heaven. Some's going to hell and some's going to heaven. So he says in verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength. Many times in the scriptures it says God is our strength. He's our high tower. He's our strength. He's saying here, the believers, the righteous, are looking at this ungodly man, said he didn't make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches. And look at what those abundance of riches do to them, and strengthen himself in his wickedness. It makes him more wicked than he was to begin with. And so it is with any sin. But you look back at verse 6, and it says the righteous also shall see and fear. They look at what's going on and they fear, and what that fear does there, it moves us to obedience. You know, I need to examine myself to see while I'm in the faith. And so it moves us to the obedience that comes from being a child of the living God. Trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness, because he trusted in other things but God, his wickedness or his sinfulness is made magnified in his life. He's more accountable. He's just heaping judgment upon himself day by day by day by day. But I am, this is what the righteous said, because he has a hope of eternal life, because he is the righteous by the grace of God. He said, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. He said, I'm flourishing, I'm fruitful. He said, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. This is a great blessing that we have as believers, trusting in that mercy that's a never-ending mercy. He understands that by his experience, but he understands that he's serving the God of mercy, the God of grace, the God of love, all these comforting things for the believer. They're not so comforting for the unbeliever, not so comforting for the verses that we read before. If they stay in that situation, they're under the wrath of God. There's no comfort, there's no hope for them. But he said, I am different from that by the grace of God. He's not boasting of himself. He said, I'm like a green olive tree. I'm flourishing, I'm growing, I'm productive, I'm secure in the grace of God. He said, in the house of God, I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it, and in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. He's experiencing something that we all desire, that we've all experienced. When we've been saved by his grace, we also realize that he has had mercy on us. And it's just not the mercy that he's had on us in saving grace. There's great mercies that flow from that salvation experience, from that experience of now being a son of disobedience, now being a son of obedience, being one in the body of Christ. We now experiencing mercy in a manifold ways, in many different ways, and that's what we want to talk about this morning. Again, Spurgeon says this, speaking from Psalms 52:8, I trust in the mercy of God, not just one time, but he said forever and ever. Just in case we don't understand it, forever is eternally, all the time. He said forever and ever. It just goes on and on and on. He said, as long as I'm breathing, as a child of the living God, I'm going to trust in the mercies of God, because it's in his word that he promised that we would have his mercies, and we find out his mercies are many different ways that we experience that. Again, Charles Spurgeon says, meditate a little on the mercy of God. It is tender mercy. With gentle, loving hand, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. He is as gracious in the manner of his mercy as in the matter of his mercy. That is, he is as gracious in the manner, that is, the way he does his mercy, as in the matter of it, or the importance of his mercy. So we see God is a great God that's of tender mercy. He's not just have mercy. He could have just had mercy on us and said, you're going to heaven, and exited the picture, and we would just had to plow through life the best we could without tender mercies. But God, because he has saved us, because he has loved us with an everlasting love. Brother Lamar was talking about he loves us as the Father loves the Son, as the Son loves the Father. They love us the same way. We can't get it, do we? It takes a lifetime to get to that place, but he wants us to understand this great love. Well, out of that great love, it's not just that love, it's all the things. You know, everything that God does for you and I, as believers, He doesn't just do it in a half-hearted way. He does it in an abundant way. And we're going to see, if we read through the scriptures, all the adjectives that God uses. When he says he gives us grace, it's not just grace, it's great grace. Or abundant mercies. We're going to see all those things have adjectives that really want to describe or help us to understand that it's not just a little something that he's given us. You know, he hadn't just sprinkled a little and withheld. Matter of fact, the Bible says he hadn't withheld anything from us. We're complete in Christ. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, is what Paul said when he was excited in writing the letter to the church at Ephesus. He began writing that and it just flowed out there. Now there's about 14, 15 verses before you put a period. He just couldn't get it all out. It's so, such a magnitude of love, mercy, and grace. And so he wrote that in that way that we might understand it. So again, Spurgeon says, he is as gracious in the matter of his mercy as in the matter of it. It is a great mercy, he says. And there's several adjectives that we'll give to this mercy. So there is nothing little in God. His mercy is like himself. It is infinite. It is like the eternal God. Because God is a God of mercy, then if God is bestowing that upon his people, then that mercy is just like God, because that's his characteristic, that's one of his attributes. It's infinite. It'll never run out. It'll never run dry. We will never lack for the mercy, the great mercies of God. He has mercy upon us, but it's not just mercy, it's great mercy. He doesn't withhold anything from us. I read a book one time. Donna gave it to me a long time ago, and I got it in my book and or in my library. And the title of it is "Your God Is Too Small." See, and it's what man conceives about God. They make him too small. They want to bring him down to level eye level, and God can't be brought down to our eye level. And this is what the whole emphasis of the book is, that you're just not thinking great thoughts about God. If your God is too small, then you're not seeing the whole picture. We can't contain God. All we can do is as we begin to study his attributes and learn more about God, all we can do is stand in awe of him. And if it doesn't come to that place, then we've gone down the wrong road somewhere. If we can put God in a box, and some people do, they think they've got it all figured out. If you can put him in a box, I'm going to tell you right now, you've got an idol. You don't have the true and living God. Because we can't put God in a box. And certainly he's not to be put in a box. But this great mercy is just one way that he shows himself to us. He said there is nothing little in God. His mercy is like himself. It is infinite. You cannot measure it. It's like any of his attributes. We can't find an ending to any of the things, his love, his grace, his mercy, his compassion, all these things that are unending. They're just like him. They're eternal. And Spurgeon says this, and this is such a merciful thing to say. He uses the word great, I think, 10 or 11 times in this sentence that I'm going to read. But see if you can identify with this. And before I say that, I know you can. I already know the answers. You know, I'm not pulling any trick questions on you. He said his mercy is so great. I want you to hear this now. His mercy is so great that it forgives great sins of great sinners after great lengths of time. Brad, I'm going to tell you, when I read that, that gave me a lot of comfort. That gives me a lot of comfort. But we struggle, don't we? Sometimes we have besetting sins. We have things that we struggle to overcome. And we say, you know, Satan whispers, you're not asking forgiveness for that again. It's the 100th time today you've asked me. You know, and we'll believe that sometimes. God, I guess you get tired of hearing me come before you with the same sin. Well, I'm telling you right now, he doesn't weary of that. He desires that we come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what God desires for me and you. And so the struggle continues, It would be great if the struggle would go away with every sin that would come before us. We could confess it and never have to deal with it again. But that's not the way it is. That's not the design. God gets his glory when we come confessing our sins. And so we have a hard time with that. Wait a minute. You mean out of my bad, you get good? That's exactly what I'm saying. God's glorified in that. He's honored when we would come confessing our sin, no matter how many times we have to do it. Now, he would desire that you overcome it, and we're struggling. We're trying to overcome it. And that's the whole thing, isn't it? Is our willingness. This is God's will, even your sanctification, that we pursue that. That's pursuing holiness. God, I really don't want to be this way. I don't want to do this anymore. I want to be holy. I want to come into that place where you say I am. I want that magnified in my life because that's who you said I am. And we get to that place through his great mercy. Through his great mercy, he does that. His mercy is so great, and that's just the part of it. I'd stop right there. I could put a period right there and just rest in that and rejoice in that. But it doesn't stop there. He says there's more to the picture. That'd be enough for me. I don't know about y'all. That'd be plenty for me. But that's not where he stops. His mercy is so great that it forgives great sins of great sinners after great lengths of time, and then gives great favors and great privileges, and then raises us up to great enjoyments in the great heaven of the great God. These writers, I'm telling you, they just make you rejoice. The thoughts that they have, that they put to pen and paper, are such thoughtful things. They have really meditated upon the word, and the Lord has blessed them, and I know he raises men different ways with different gifts. And I'm glad he did, because that's such a great blessing to read something like that, because he's not just saying that. That comes from the truth of the word of God. That's what God has done for you and me. I just said a while ago that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. That's either true or it's not true. And we know that to be true because that's the word of God. So we rejoice in that. Turn to Hebrews in the 4th chapter. And there's not going to be a scripture I give you today that you're not familiar with. But we'll look at the ways when we talk about the great mercy that God has had upon us. Hebrews in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 11, it's kind of jumping in the middle of it. He's talking about the rest of God in verse 11. He said, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. And MacArthur says it as plain as anyone. When we think of the rest, we think of our heavenly rest when we finally get there. But MacArthur is saying what it really is everything from the time we're born again to the time we get there. There's a rest that God gives us. And this is what he says. He said, for believers, God's rest includes his peace, confidence of salvation. Doesn't it help you when you're assured of your salvation? Confidence in your salvation. Reliance on his strength. Remember, we just read in Psalms what the problem with the ungodly is they relied on their own strength and it brought forth more wickedness when it did. For believers, God's rest includes his peace, confidence of salvation, reliance on his strength, and assurance of a future heavenly home. So it's all inclusive of everything that God has done for us. His mercy, his great mercy, would have delivered us to heaven. That would have been plenty. But God said, I don't stop there. I want you to enjoy heavenly things before you get there. I want you to understand how great I am and understand that fully before you get here. Of course, we'll understand it in completeness when we get there. So he said, let us therefore be diligent to enter in rest. And say again, there's our diligence. We're not slowful. We're diligent people. This is what God has wired us to be. We don't find ourselves being wired that way, and then we're probably not wired. We need to examine ourselves. We need to go to John, 1 John, and see what he's got to say about things. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's a pretty good magnification there. I think that leaves no stone unturned, what he's saying. We're naked in the eyes of God. He sees everything we do, and the word of God is like a surgeon's knife going through us. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And boy, if we stopped right there, we'd be in a mess. We said, wait a minute, God needs some mercy here. Well, we're talking about great mercy, so we read on, and because God understands us in this way, and he reveals that to us and tells us there is an accounting. We're naked and open. We can't hide anything from him. We might hide it from ourselves or from others, but we can't hide it before God. We're naked and open before him. And because of this, the consequence is this in the next following verses. If we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find great mercy. Seeing then that we, talking about believers now, have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. Because Christ has gone before the throne of God, atoning for our sins. He went before the throne of God. And now, because he's the sinless Son of God, he's bore our sins. They're completely taken care of. We now have access to come before our God and receive his great mercy. We each time that we come boldly in our prayers, we come to the throne of grace because Christ has made that acceptable or accessible for us, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. A time of need is every day of our lives, isn't it? Every day of our lives, we receive the great mercy of God. So that's the great mercy of God. We also find out that this mercy is an undeserved mercy. Mercy is an undeserved mercy. What do we deserve? You ask people that, well, I'm a good person. I deserve whatever I can do in life, and whatever I can do, I do good for other people, and I just ought to be blessed just because I'm a good person. You know? And that's their theology. Their theology is skewed. But that's what they think, because of their goodness, that's going to somehow or another turn the tables before God if they're even concerned about God. But all that does is get us deeper in hell. Amen. If it's apart from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We cannot do good unless it's in the blood of Christ. And that's what he's talking about. It's an undeserved mercy. Charles Spurgeon says it like this: it is an undeserved mercy, as indeed all true mercy must be. It's unconditional, undeserved. Or he said, for deserved mercy is only a misnomer or a misapplied name for justice. Justice is what is our due. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, is what the Bible said. We all are condemned sinners. We stand under the wrath of God, apart from the grace of Christ. And that's what we deserve. People say, I deserve this, I deserve that. I tell people all the time, the only thing any of us deserve is hell. Right. That's what we deserve, because we're sinful, fallen creatures. But thank God, he gives us grace and undeserved mercy, not based upon anything I've done, not anything that I have done, because all that I've done is be a God hater apart from the grace of God. So what I deserve is hell itself, but what he gives is undeserved mercy. We sing a hymn from time to time. He bore it all. He said, I stood condemned to die, but Jesus freely took my place. He bore it all that I might live. He bore it all that I might live. I stood condemned to die. That's where we stood apart from the grace and the mercy of God. There was no right on the sinner's part to the sovereign mercy of the Most High God. Had the rebel been doomed at once to eternal fire, he would have justly merited the doom. If the evildoer is delivered from wrath, then sovereign mercy alone has found a cause. Only by the grace of God. Again, Ephesians, the second chapter. Ephesians in the second chapter, verses 1-3, tells us what we already understand about that. But when we talk about undeserved mercy, this describes what we were apart from that undeserved mercy. And you he made alive, the second chapter, verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. If you're dead, there's nothing you can do anyhow. You know, something, all you got to do is come to Christ. Well, you can't come to Christ if you're dead. The Lord has to draw you. You have to be quickened. You have to be awakened. You have to have a desire to come. And that desire only comes from the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the effectual call of God. But this is our plight. You. And you, when he says you, he's talking to everybody in the world. He's not just talking about some people. And you he made alive. Well, he's not talking about everybody there. He's talking about everybody dead in sin. Who were dead in trespasses and sin. And you who were dead in trespasses and sin covers everybody. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. What do we do when we were dead in trespasses and sin? What was our activity? What was our desire? What did we really do, although we might not have been conscious of it or aware of what we were doing? This is what we were doing apart from the undeserved mercy of God. In which you once walked according to the course of this world. We were worldly minded because we couldn't be anything else. Right. That's what we were. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We were one time sons and daughters of disobedience. And we served the prince of the power of the air. As it says here, there's none other than Satan. We were captive to him. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. That doesn't leave anybody out, folks. All means all there. All mankind. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. By nature we were children of wrath. We're not condemned because we sin. We're condemned because we're sinners. That's our nature to sin. Because our nature is a sinner, that's what we do. We sin. So a lot of people look at the outward and they never look to the inward. Oh, you do this wrong. You do this. Oh, the reason they're doing that wrong, there's a problem. It's inward. And this is what the main problem was, is we were dead in trespasses and sin. We were not alive. We were serving the world and all that it had to offer. Now you can leave your finger there. I don't know if we're going to get that or not. Well, you might not. Go to Titus. And he elaborates on this. Titus in the third chapter. I'll get my fingers to work here. Titus in the third chapter. Elaborates on what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verses 1-3 in the second chapter of Ephesians. He begins again to show you what serving being ourselves in the lust of the flesh and fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, we're by nature children of wrath. He begins describing how that comes out. Titus in the third chapter, beginning of verse 3. Probably going to stop there anyway. For we ourselves were also once foolish. Again, we ourselves, he's including everybody in the world, but now he's talking about we were this one time, and now he's talking about how this How this flesh, serving the flesh and the world and being influenced by the world, is magnified. This is how it comes out. This is what he's saying. We ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. Even though we might say, oh, I love you if I'm dead in sin, I'm not loving like God wants them to be loved. Because when I love them like that, I'm expecting a little something in return. It's conditional. Everything's placed on condition because it's I, me, and mine. It's all about Joey. It's all about you. And so we can't do anything else because we're limited, because we're dead in sins, and this is how it comes out. We may not do all these things, but he's saying as a general rule, this is what sin looks like. This is how it's made manifest. Hateful and hating one another. Oh, I love you, and just that heart just said, you know, don't really do it. But thank God for the butts in the Bible. Huh? See? Verse 4. But when the kindness, and here again is that unconditional, undeserved mercy. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, which only condemned us, but according to what? According to His mercy, He saved us. According to His undeserved mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. That is, He saved us. He regenerated us. We were born again. This is all, this is what it's talking about. The same thing. It's just describing it in a different way. Expanding our understanding about how the new birth works. Whom He poured on us abundantly. Again, here's the adjectives and adverbs. Is that, I don't know whether that's an adverb. Teacher have to get me on that one. Whom He poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We could never have become the very part of verse 7 without that great mercy of God. According to His mercy, He saved us, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All the difference in the world. We can say it attributed to many things, the grace of God, the love of God, but we're talking about the mercy of God. God had mercy on you and me if we claim to be, if we know to be, that we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't do it by ourselves. We did it because of the mercy and grace of Almighty God. That undeserved mercy. Justice is what we deserved, but grace and mercy is what we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this about, we'll go back up to verse 3, when he talks about, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient. MacArthur says, it is not that every believer has committed every sin listed here, but rather that before salvation, every life is characterized by such sins. That sobering truth should make believers humble in dealing with the unsaved, even those who are grossly immoral and ungodly. If it weren't for God's grace to His own, they would all be wicked. Except for the grace of God, there go I. Except for the mercy of God, there go I. Except for the love of God, there go I. We meditate upon that. We see that undeserved mercy, that great mercy that God has loved us with and bestowed upon us, undeserving as we are. And so we find ourselves humbled when we think of those things, and we find ourselves having that same compassion now for the lost, the unsaved, even our brothers and sisters in Christ that are stumbling. We have mercy upon them because God has had mercy upon us. All that God has bestowed upon you and me, all of His attributes that are working in our lives, are not only be working in for our good, but it's to be worked out for the good of others and mainly for the glory of God. That's the reason we're here, right? We always go back to that. We can't forget that or lose sight of that. The only reason you live and breathe on this world is because you're to be to the glory of God. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. And God is bringing us there. He's bringing us there through His great mercy and His undeserved mercy. God help us that we might meditate upon that and understand that. We'll finish the rest of it next week. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.